We've reached chapter 10 in our book. Title is Excuse Me, Can You Spare Some Change? I always think it's good. I know we've kind of made a practice here of thinking about the initial thoughts section right at the beginning, in case anybody wants to be bold and daring and share their initial thoughts. The two questions there were, think of a time in which you took action to affect positive change in your life. This is not going to be a self-help seminar. We're not going to all get up and encourage each other in all kinds of crazy ways. But we are thinking about time we took action to affect positive change in our life. What caused you to take those actions? This could, it just occurred to me, and this probably should have been my first thought. This could, what better change could there be but then your conversion? So you might want to think about that, or something less monumental than that is fine. I use something less monumental than that in mind, I admit. What spurred you toward that? Okay.
I've always struggled with keeping my kitchen clean, partially because I hate doing dishes. But after being tired of it always being messy and not being successful in that area, and observing other people successfully, to maintain better, I looked for to implement those things, plus tweak it so that I could add motivation for myself. So kind of a reward, something to look forward to, connected with getting my kitchen clean properly.
Yeah.
To show my
kitchen. Very good. Who else wants to go out on a limb?
Conversion was the first thing I thought of.
Okay.
But also, like Stephanie said, getting tired of things being a certain way.
Okay. You get reached the point where it's enough is enough. Was that the way it was for your conversion, or was it something else?
I was going to credit the Holy Spirit with that. Certainly, He's involved in me keeping the kitchen clean and the bedroom, but other things I got tired of seeing messy.
Yeah. I was thinking we probably, the particulars of how we were converted, and some of us don't have a dramatic conversion experience testimony, but we nonetheless have come to faith, and I could see the same characteristics being there that the Holy Spirit might use in that, impressing upon us our sin and us starting to realize we're on a path to destruction. And a lot of these same principles apply there with how the Holy Spirit usually seems to operate in causing us to turn around, to repent. I wrote, I'll share mine. Well, I only wrote one sentence for this one. I summarized it in a tweet. I looked in the mirror and I saw a fat guy. That's it. So I looked in the, I don't remember any particular event, but just over time, my life's always been a certain way. I've always been an active person. I remember as I would see myself and go, goodness, getting kind of soft there. I'm fluffy. This is just a weight loss one. I mean, I didn't have a lot of weight that I wanted to lose, but I remember just kind of thinking, well, I need to change some things here. And actually, that over a period of time, I tried a number of different things and was pretty consistent with those, but didn't have success, which relates to other content in the book where we'll get to here in a minute in this chapter, where it's good when you can have some success early. Anyway, that was something for me. It was a trigger event that I see how the chapter, of course, leads you to see later, this trigger event or something that causes you to say, hey, well, I need to make some changes here. Next question was, think of an individual or individuals who has had a significant positive impact on your life. How did they do this? What did you appreciate about their approach? You can share a name if you want, or you can leave that person anonymous, but do you have any person who's impacted you?
Yeah. The first person that popped to mind is my father.
Okay.
Like many people will teach you something good, and he certainly did, but I appreciated that he was willing to ask for forgiveness and repent when he felt he did something wrong toward us. It wasn't all one-sided.
Okay. Yeah.
That, I think, increased my respect for him.
Very good. What else? I just thought of a story. I didn't even hadn't even written it down. The dentist one time. This is totally random, but he caused me to change my mind about this. Did not have a okay. So this is a little bit of a rabbit trail. It didn't have a massive impact on my life here. Okay, but it caused me to change my direction a little bit when I had gone in and I hadn't been to the dentist in a long time. I used to go all the time. Then I wasn't doing any maintenance or so on. And then I was in bad shape and. Such bad shape that I even had to come back twice, I think, for them to be able to finish up, trying to get me all fixed up. And he said, do you have insurance? I said, no. Or I don't have much that covers for dental. And he said, well, if you did, they pay for 2 cleanings a year. It's not because they like you. And he was making the economic argument to me. I think he could tell what kind of guy he was dealing with here, and he was making the economic argument that the insurance companies aren't, it's not that they like you. They'll pay for 2 a year because they know the money it saves them down the road to prevent you from having expensive remediation that has to be done. So he was making the case that you're going to save money by... he made this whole economic argument. So anyway, I'm just noting that he found a way to talk to me in such ways that I went, ding! You have a point there, sir. So now I heeded his advice. I had... another individual hasn't had an impact, mostly through words and counsel. This might be different for different personality types. Sometimes men, I think, not always, but sometimes men have a certain kind of way that they tend to be bent and might influence each other. Women have a tendency to be different. It can cross over. But for me, it was good logic, fairly stout counsel. You know, somebody who's been able to just make good points that I have to think about and say, well, that's right. Those are good points. They're hard to refute that. So that can be common for, I think, certain kinds of brains think that way. And
the dentist drill speaks pretty loudly, too.
Yeah.
That Novocaine needle.
Right. Yep. Okay. Anybody else want to share? Who's an example of someone whose approach had a big impact on you? I heard a lot of people talk about somebody with a humble approach has been impactful for a lot of people. You know, I kind of heard that in what Hannah said. There's, you know, rather than beating you over the head, although for some people being beat over the head is kind of what I just mentioned. I was kind of beat over the head in certain ways, but gently. That can have a big impact, and oftentimes in your face, and in your face sort of style is not usually effective. I don't know very many people for whom that works very well. Just a few types, but not usually. Probably see that as a common trait. Okay. Yeah. So relationship there. Yeah. Come alongside you and just be with you the whole time, which I think is exactly the point of the book overall and this chapter. Yeah, and it's been effective. Right. Okay. Well, we'll see how far we get here. Once again, I start this and I think, I don't know that we'll have a real long time. And then by the time I see all my notes, maybe we will. But we'll try not to run all the way into worship time today and just kind of see how we do. The book was talking about in our chapter. It's it brings a lot of things along, and some of it is repeating a little bit what it's talked about before, but. Here it's getting in some, the latter chapters have been talking more about some methods and techniques and so on. We've gotten into some particulars, just giving us more ammunition, more options, tools in our tool belt. And here authors were mentioning that sometimes we can be stuck in a bit of a rut or a cycle of the same old relief efforts with nothing really seeming to work. And I see this all the time. You probably do too. Just a lot of, this is a point that's been made all the way through the book, so much focus on relief. We're getting ready it's about to be Christmas time, and there are lots of different efforts we might be involved in which are relief focused. And I've been thinking about that this year, I'll make the same statement I make all the time. I'm not wanting to challenge every, you know, go off the deep end here and challenge everything that's done. I'm working through it bit by bit. But I am starting to take a look at the things we do, the things I participate in that I've always felt good about, that now I'm starting to think they might still be good. I don't know yet. Or they might be a little more relief focused, and I might think there might be a little bit better way to help in this way this year, or maybe as I continue to think through it, I might want to find out more about the program. I might have in the past been more like somebody from Meg's church, wanting to say no. I want to give. I want to sponsor a family a certain way. I don't want to give to your program if you're gonna have the store open. I really want to know that I blessed a particular family by giving these. You know, I might this year start to say, hey, maybe. It's always felt good every year. I feel like I'm doing this great thing at the holidays. This year I'm kind of thinking, well, I don't know. This is a current event because we have different opportunities coming up maybe for service projects, things we're thinking about for CY. I don't want to overthink everything and over-engineer it, but at the same time also want to kind of be thinking through the approaches that we're taking and trying to find out a little bit more about the programs. But this relief thing tends to be get frustrating. The chapter gave an example, right, of this group that coming to their coordinator saying, hey, you know, we've been supporting this program for years and nothing is changing. It's kind of like we keep sending money, we keep sending mission teams. I think in their case they were sending them to a foreign country and it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And they're getting frustrated by that. So kind of tying things together, we have a lot of application here, different principles in the book. How can we be thinking about to getting to the next level with some of our things? That might also be with individuals. We've got experience with this, I think, each of us in our families, right? We've had different people we've tried to help. There have been people here in our congregation at different times we've tried to help. And I know we all can kind of see how sometimes you just feel like we're not... How do you make progress here? How do we get something to work? So this is pretty relevant stuff, I think. So they came up with several principles. I guess there were five things to think about, ways to kind of help motivate change. And the title being, Excuse Me, Can You Spare Some Change? I thought was a clever play on words there. We have the person asking for some change, and we're thinking, can we change the situation? So, haha. So clever. Principle number one, foster triggers for human change. Recall that development is a process of ongoing change in which people move closer to being in right relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. So we're remembering that when we're trying to bring about change, it's not a matter of giving more stuff. It's not a trip to Stuff Mart. It's not a trip to get, or a mission to get somebody who's materially poor to have more things. But rather, we're trying to help this person get into a better, a right relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation, and ourselves at the same time. But how do people really change? They do mention not without the Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit is involved in keeping our kitchen clean. Holy Spirit is involved in our conversion. Holy Spirit's involved in getting out of material poverty and other kinds of poverty. So we start with prayer, certainly. We don't want to deny that, right? We don't want to act like, let's do all these things here and this will fix everything up. If God's not, you know, it probably goes without saying, but I, for one, need to be reminded constantly, on a daily basis, we do our things that we do in work or in our families or on other things that we're about and being diligent about. But if God is not blessing our efforts, you can do a lot of great things. You can have a lot of great ideas that go nowhere. I have experience with this. You probably do too. So, firstly speaking, what typically happens is a trigger. Something triggers the individual or the group to think about their current situation and a future situation they'd prefer instead. So they mentioned three common triggers. I guess they probably weren't trying to be exhaustive here, but the three common ones that you'll see is a recent crisis. Somebody has some kind of a crisis, some sort of a things come to a head a bit, and that can be a trigger that causes people to say, what am I doing here? They hit rock bottom, perhaps. The second one, the burden of the status quo becomes overwhelming. Heard that a little bit here already this morning. just after a while, the way things are, kind of pile up, and it's related to that first one, but in a slightly different way. Things just over time kind of wear you down. Third, and I heard this also said already, the introduction of a new way of doing or seeing things that could improve their lives. So we might have somebody who's kind of traipsing along and suddenly realizes, sees a new innovation or a new way of doing things and says, hey, you know what? That's a good idea. That might improve my life. So for the crisis situation, it could be a the ways that we might be able to intervene or help might be a conversation or questions to help help the person get deeper in self-examination. I know they mentioned in the book, never waste a good crisis. Not to be too dramatic about things, but sometimes if the crisis is fairly keen, that might be an opportunity not to gloss over things. Maybe sometimes we have a tendency to do that, kind of, oh, it's okay, and really try to lessen the blow of a crisis. Well, I don't know, maybe sometimes it's worth not trying to dull it too much, but let it have its painful impact and not sit there and say, ha, I told you, or, you know, aren't you? I'm thinking of Job's friends here for some reason. Not sit here and say, well, you know, you had this coming. It sure hurts to be where you are. You know, we don't want to be in that kind of mindset, but, you know, we might want to help this crisis take its course by asking some probing questions or encouraging a lot of self-examination, being ready with hope. I mean, the whole point is that we'll want to respond by saying, okay, well, you know, how could we maybe use this to get better, to have the situation turn around? So that might be a way to intervene there. For somebody who's got a trigger here, who's had the status quo kind of become overwhelming, they mentioned withholding handouts to people who are not destitute, so that they can feel the burden of their situation more acutely and be triggered to take action. They give an example in the book, somebody who's kind of always on the handout track. And it might be that person who's not destitute, not going to starve to death, might be hungry a bit. Might be physically hungry a bit, but it's not going to starve to death, not going to freeze to death if the electric gets cut off. I don't know. I didn't think about this too deeply. But, you know, for a long time we didn't have air conditioning. Now it's easy to say this when you're in a nice air-conditioned room. Now, right now it's time of year where we appreciate heat, but it's hard to concentrate. It's hard to be really hot. But 50 years ago, and really in a lot of places now, there's not necessarily air conditioning everywhere. Is somebody going to die if they don't have air conditioning? Probably not. Now there are certain kinds of people in certain situations that could get dangerous, so we have to watch out for that. But certain times in heat waves can have heat strokes, so I'm not saying we can be completely insensitive here, but I'm noting that if somebody has no air conditioning for a while, it's probably not going to be a life-threatening situation, and it might cause somebody to say, this is not a good situation that I'm in, I'd like to improve my situation. So when somebody's not destitute, the handouts might be withheld to help that kind of be a more keen trigger. For the third trigger, this new way of doing things, consider, we had some things in previous chapters where there's hope and despair. Hope is gone, despair is reigning, people are just stuck saying, I can't do anything. Maybe coming in saying, hey, what are your talents? What are your... That went back to that asset-based approach. What do you have here? Tried to use this the other day in a situation we were involved in, just a little bit, just trying to find out what resources were available in a situation. It was kind of a small example of it. It only went so far, but just trying to help somebody identify what things do we have here that we could use. That might be a good way to kind of help see some things that could improve the situation. And this will lead into some of the other things we're going to get to here, but we want to realize that when a trigger happens, that's good. Maybe something is getting the ball rolling here, but I think we've probably all experienced this too. We don't want to get our hopes up too much or act like just the triggers solve the problem now. Good. You realize, it'd be like in my situation, you realize that your body is not, you're getting older, Your body is not, life has changed. You don't have practice every day to keep you in shape like you did in high school. And there you go. You've had this trigger. Now everything's going to be okay. Well, no. There's a whole lot of work to come after the trigger happens. So we don't want to act like just having this epiphany is going to change a person's life. It's just start. There's a lot of distractions to come that can derail things. So they mentioned a huge factor in anybody's life, and we already heard this, is having supportive people. Having people that support you, be around, is a huge factor in just about every case. There, we could probably find somebody who's had to pull themselves up by their bootstraps testimony and had no support, went against all odds. Everybody was a naysayer. That usually makes a good movie. Anybody see Rudy? Movie Rudy. Did he have anybody? Well, he had one or two people. He had his best friend supporting him. Then his best friend was killed in an accident. I just spoiled the movie for some of you who haven't seen it. But you know, here's a kid who was determined to make the Notre Dame football team and didn't have a whole lot of supporters. It makes a good movie. But generally, people have somebody in their corner. And hopefully a lot of people in their corner supporting them. So principle number two, does anybody have any comments or thoughts on that first thing, this notion of a trigger? Example you want to give? Or I don't want to just sit here and gab at you. Yeah.
This could just be one of many triggers that God is going to use in their life, so don't expect that this is the one that's going to be the point when their whole life changes, and also not expecting that you get to be the one that gets the honorable role of, well, this person is the one that was there and helped me.
Turned my life around.
Yeah. But, You're just a shadow in what God's doing in your life.
Yeah.
And also, on the point of the crisis, I think a good thought to have in mind is that when people are in a serious crisis, crises tend to strip away a lot of the frivolous things in our life. We're focused more on what is most important, most necessary. So just to have those things in mind, sometimes maybe they need help meeting those frivolous things, such as a meal or something, because they're struggling with dealing with these heavy, very important things. But also just in speaking to them, it's probably good to try to help focus on the deep, important things.
Yeah.
Because that's what they're going to be weighed with. Trying to make decisions on little things that are normal would be very difficult, probably.
Yeah. It's good to be able to prioritize and deal with the big things. Yeah.
I have two comments. One is, I think sometimes we tend to feel like people have to get to the point where they ask for help before we can actually help them, because we see that as now they're ready for help. But sometimes I think people don't know that you have something to offer them. Yeah. And Dave is very gifted in finances and budgeting, but he's not going to offer that help to somebody unless they ask for help in that area. But sort of, I'm not sure they know that you are the go-to man for that. Or and my second point is that a lot of times people, including myself, when you're in a situation, sometimes family is not the support. Your family quite often doesn't want change. They don't.
Yeah.
If kids in the inner city, they're third generation.
Right.
They saw it as a slap in the face if their child wanted to make a do something different with their life.
Yeah, what, I'm not good enough for you? I'm not, you know, you don't like what we've got going here? Yeah.
Sometimes our own family is really not really getting support. And
yeah.
To just assume that, well, this person has family around, should jump to that assumption that they're actually helpful.
Yeah.
Or supportive.
There are several things that I hear coming out of that one. And looking forward a little bit here to the rest of the chapter, one is patience. It's hard to be patient. They mentioned in a later one of these later points that the North American desire for speed and efficiency can be good things. I recommend it in business, but it's hard for North Americans, particularly. I think that's who, their audience they're primarily writing to. We're all North Americans here, as far as I know. It's hard for North Americans to be patient. Draw it out sometimes. We want to just jump in there. We got to get it solved by the commercial break that happens at minute 22. And sometimes things just don't come about as quickly as you'd like. You got to be ready for that. And also, another thing, like just going off what you just said, Meg, we really have sometimes to know a lot more about the situation. And you're developing a relationship. You might discover family's not... I just don't know all those particulars that might be involved until I get to know this person more. So they do mention later there's a kind of a tension that exists between being waiting to do something and not waiting too long. But you know, we just have to realize that it's not... It's usually not a fast fix or something you can do just by dropping in from the outside. You might just barely get started that way to start developing relationships. So it's a whole lot easier to give the guy, the title of the chapter is Can You Spare Some Change? A whole lot easier to give the guy some change that's asking for it. And that's kind of been the point of the whole book, than to start finding out why he's in this situation, what resources does he have, what's his... All the things that we're talking about here, wow, talk about a lot of effort. This is a lot of work. And they make that point, I think, in one of these things where it's people feel like we're not being loving or helpful when we don't just give some change. When it turns out we're taking a whole lot bigger burden on by trying to help in serious ways. Good. The second principle that they brought up here is to mobilize supportive people. Again, it's usually, in almost every case, perhaps in every case, somebody in your corner is going to make a big difference, and maybe multiple people, I think, is one of their points here. In your corner, person's corner, cheering them on, helping, are going to make the difference between this change coming about or it fizzling. The local church should be the ideal community for highly relational nurturing of hurting individuals and families, a support system. What better place than right here in the local body? So we can always be thinking, are we that way? Would people feel nurtured and supported in the local body here? If you don't think so, okay, maybe God's identifying a way we need to grow in our congregation. And we also sometimes might think that we are, only to find out in talking to people what we thought was surely a place to come. They didn't really feel like it was. And if that's the case, are we defensive about that? Or do we hear the feedback and find out it could be that the person was wrong and misunderstood some things? Could be that the way we're approaching things doesn't come across to people the way we thought it did. So... I think of this same. My mind goes to business a lot, I guess. But you know, you think your website. I shouldn't bring that up, especially with our church website. If you think your website is effective in, you've got a widget that you sell or something. But if you start seeing that people aren't buying it, and you think, oh, hey, I've got this great thing, but it's not working. Well, it works for you, but the problem is it doesn't work for your audience. It's not helping the people that you think it's actually helping. So. Anyway, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail there, but the church should certainly be a place where support happens. Typically, the biggest challenge that ministries face, they mentioned, is a lack of laborers willing to invest the time and effort that we're talking about here. I think that's true, right? I've seen that in a lot of places. I've been seeing that a lot right now. I'm not saying about our congregation specifically here, but there's just been a lot of need for laborers for the harvest, and in a lot of different areas. And it's hard to do this. It's easy to get people to come out and paint a house once a year. Not to knock that too much, you know. It's good to paint houses. It's good to have a service project. And there might be ways that we do that in hopes that it can lead to some other things. But it's easier to find people to come out and do that than to find people to love these people day in and day out throughout the year. Love the people who live in that house that we're painting. It's harder to do that. So we can also remember that these relationships that we develop aren't necessarily or automatically healthy. They could be bad relationships that we're developing. The relationships can certainly be messy. They mentioned even the well-meaning phrases like mentor and mentee can set things off on the wrong foot with that God complex, so you got to watch out. I'm not saying we can't ever use that. I was thinking of programs that we're involved with that have mentors, and I'm not saying I don't plan to propose to those organizations, hey, we need to change the program and not call these mentors anymore. You know, I think it's fine, but we want to be careful. And just be aware in how we're approaching somebody that certain words that we use still might communicate, I'm here to fix you. And while that kind of actually might be some of our thinking.
Wrong to have that terminology. I mean, it's common to use that in business and in school situations.
Yeah.
You know, you need a mentor.
Right.
You need to benefit from their experience.
Right. Yeah. Not necessarily bad, and it's good to remember. And I've been in the situation where I like the notion of having a mentor, and we've been involved in programs where I'm not aware of people having a problem with it. They've liked it, so it can work fine. But it's good to keep in mind. And I think probably what's happened in those mentor relationships is there was humility there, and people got to know each other, and it worked well. But we want to be aware that sometimes, depending on who we're dealing with and what their mindset is, we just want to be aware that we don't come across with "I'm here to fix you" mentality. And we remember that we're broken too. I think that usually comes through in a lot of those successful relationships. There's that humility. I heard it here a little bit already today. That usually is more effective when people realize the mentor is also the mentee in certain ways. They had a model that they highlighted called the circles model. I don't think we'll get into this into too many particulars, but 2 to 5 people kind of surround the individual. They kind of have a team effort here to help and come alongside the person. That had several advantages. We can think about this as, again, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but for methods, as we help somebody, it's nice when there's a team there, not just one individual. It can be any way that we can burn out. It's nice when there's multiple people, multiple perspectives, multiple resources, helping a person. A person feels like they have more people in their corner. So they mentioned a program or two that kind of does that and has been successful. There's one that was up in Iowa called Beyond Welfare. And they had both a large group setting and then these little smaller groups that would work together, or that the individual would kind of help pick their own group, so they were participating. And so they gave an example of a program that seems to be working pretty well in helping people. And they did mention that, remember that sometimes we are dealing with broken systems. This is something that keeps coming back to me. I keep thinking that I need to have my perspective challenged to realize that there are societal and systemic issues that individuals do face. For example, just to highlight this again, I'm not a black person or another minority. And sometimes maybe I'm dismissive, saying, no, you have just as good opportunity as everybody else. Don't play the race card. Well, that can be abused, but until you're a person of that minority in the society, you may not realize the things that go on. And I've had my eyes open to that more and more over the last couple of years with individuals and stories that I've heard of that haven't happened in the circles I dwell in, but then I hear about things that people have said and ways people have been treated, and I think, my goodness, no wonder you have... Racism is alive and well. And I guess that's a testimony here to this. I hang out with this group a lot, and I don't hear people speak that way. But I've heard of stories related to me where people have just been unbelievably hateful today, in today's culture. I think, wow. It's out there. So I need to remember that it might be harder than I think at times. And so when we have multiple people involved helping a person, one of the things they mentioned is access to social networks, not just your Facebook stream, but it might be related to that. You have connections. And it can be the case, and we'll get into this in a minute here, that by having multiple people involved, you might have multiple connections that may work out. I don't really have a resource that you need. We're trying to work with a particular individual, but the other guy involved, well, he knows somebody who has that kind of work that might be able to refer for a job or something. Hey, I know a guy. I didn't know that guy, but he knew that guy. So we knew the guy through our combined social networks, and that can be a pretty big advantage. The third, I'll kind of hustle along here a little bit. The third thing that they encouraged was look for an early recognizable success. I think we heard that a little bit already mentioned here. It's nice when you can have a win early on. I've seen the same thing in business. It's funny, you read these things, it applies in several areas because I've been working on the same thing in my own professional life. Ways when people, you come at them with a big system, all these things we're going to do, and you know, people are just kind of glassy-eyed. No idea what you're talking about here. Where do I even start? And just can't get anything going. And it's been much more effective to come back and say, okay, here's this one little thing that's not working here. Maybe we can solve that. And just by getting some little wins going, next thing you know, it's harder this way. And so certain things might be less efficient, but we get down the road a little bit and we're starting to make progress toward the grandiose vision that we had in the first place just by getting a few things that are digestible, kind of understandable. The example they gave was actually the weight loss. It's a lot easier to get back on the treadmill if that's what you're doing and you're trying to, say, lose some weight. It sure is encouraging if you've lost a pound or two. And I can give you some tips, by the way, on how you can fake that if you want and have a lighter weigh-in even if you haven't really lost any weight, at least to encourage yourself. But that's some old wrestling tricks, but anyway, I digress. It's good when you've seen the scale look a little bit lighter, you kind of say, hey, you know, and maybe we've all experienced that. You're trying to do something, just getting a little encouragement that I'm getting a few results here can kind of motivate you to keep going on that. Whereas if you're doing it and nothing's happening, it's pretty easy early on. You're pretty volatile early on, and you might be more likely to quit early if you're just not getting any success. So as we're working with folks, it's nice when we set, not to set our goals low or, you know, set the bar real low, but sort of. I mean, it's nice when we kind of to start and we can talk about this here. I don't know if we need examples beyond the weight loss example, but it's good when we can start with some early results, some easy things. Trying to help somebody who's having trouble paying their bill, maybe we can find a way that the next month they have enough money just to pay the electric bill. Or rather than getting them completely out of poverty and you're going to move out of that neighborhood and you're going to get a really good job and all this job training, things we might be working on, it might be nice if we can do something to help curb some wasteful spending or, I don't know, so that next month we can at least just pay the electric bill, combined with keeping the thermostat up a little bit higher in the summer, tolerating that in certain ways, combined with a little bit with cutting this one expense, maybe we can just pay the electric bill next month. That's a win, one win we can have. And that might be a way to start rather than too much in the beginning. So I'm not trying to, I don't think they're encouraging us not to be ambitious, but it's very helpful when we can start with some early recognizable success to get the ball rolling. They say start small, start soon, and succeed. Get something going. And I think this is where they did say, okay, you might say the book's contradicting itself. I think they addressed that at one point. You're saying start soon, but then over here you're saying, no, you need to really get to know the individual before you come in with guns blazing to get going. So which way do you want it here? Well, they're trying to have it kind of middle ground to say, well, it takes discernment. We're not necessarily coming in with guns blazing. I'm ready to fix you. Let's get going on several of these things. But we're also saying we don't need to wait a year to do a whole study and know everything about the person before we get going. It just kind of takes discernment to know enough about the person to have some meaningful ways to start getting some successes going. So we don't over-engineer, but we don't just wade in without understanding what's going on. Don't have a recipe for it. Just say how that's going to look in every situation. It's just good to be aware. Yeah, Vicky.
And this is all like within the context of prayer, right?
Right.
I mean, one thing to come to know Christ as their Savior. those things are key. I mean, we can do all these special little programs, but unless the Holy Spirit changes their heart, you know, we're just dragging them along through the motions.
Band-Aids, you know, at that point.
Yeah.
And it's just always worth making that same point. And so many things that we do, you know, if we're trying to do good things, exercise and practice what the Bible teaches, but without the core, we do recognize that it's... Now, there are people out there who have changed their lives for the better. I'm sure all of them have been on Oprah. And they did not have Christ. It's interesting that I mentioned Oprah. I won't go into a commentary on that, but they don't have Christ, and you can even see it in their testimony. Sometimes they have had this great life change, but you know that it's empty. And sometimes I've heard other testimonies where it was empty. I did all these things. I started succeeding in business, or I did all this. And it's not to say that you can't have positive change happen, but without the blessing of God, God adds the blessing of wealth and no sorrow with it. God adds the blessing of life change that actually matters in the end. And so if He's not in what we're doing, if we're not praying through and working with the gospel in here as well, we ought to just not waste our time here. There's lots of other things we could be about. We ought to just skip the rest of the class. So that it's important to remember. The last couple of things here, and jump in anytime. We just had principles 4 and 5. These are brief, and we're going to wrap up. Learn the context as you go. Maybe this is where they said, okay, wait a minute, which way are we going to have it? Well, they say learn the context as you go. It just involves we don't want to be too fast to rush in with outside advice and skills and resources, and we're going to fix this whole situation, and here's our program, and we're bringing it in, and we're going to drop out. We're going to come in with some Chinook helicopters, and we're going to jump out, and we're going to have our... we're ready to fix you. We're going to parachute in. We're going to hit the ground running. We're going to build... We're in the majority world country. We're going to build our latrines. We're going to get your school up and running. We're going to do all these things. We want to find a balance between coming in too early with those outside resources, but then also we don't want to be paralyzed by fear, which I keep mentioning that the book could cause us to be paralyzed by fear that we're going to do it wrong and we're going to be more harmful than helpful, so let's just not do anything. We don't want that either. So we're working on listening to people. We're working on being patient, understanding that things don't necessarily happen as fast as we would want them to in our North American mindset with the microwave. But at the same time, we don't want to fail to take action. So,
did you have something? I was just thinking this will really relate for certain people, but it reminds me of birthing through labor. I mean, you can't push it, you can't make it go faster. If you're assisting someone through that time, you have to be patient and wise and when to advise and encourage through the different points, because you just have these different points you have to make it through. And okay, hey, look, you can see when they've transitioned to the next phase. And you can encourage them, look, you're moving forward. And having gone through labor, it definitely does not go as fast as you wanted to go. But I really appreciate the people that had the wisdom and the patience and also the tongue to know when to hold it and when to say something. And I think it takes practice, too, for people who assist in labor to be a good nurse or a good doula, midwife. It does take practice to be able to see the stages.
Yeah, make mistakes early on, maybe. And
you only get practice by jumping in.
Yeah.
And working with people and making mistakes and learning from those.
Right. Well, and that reminds us, it takes experience, and we're broken too. We need to gain experience too. We have things we need to work through too. We have our own issues. Don't know of anybody here who's perfect that I'm aware of, so they encourage us to learn the context as we go. We're working on getting to know the individuals or whatever situation we're in here, and so we're walking. Do things together. I remember, Vicki was saying, we made this point earlier in several different contexts about just the relationship that we're building. So walk together, try something together, fail together, try something different together, work on understanding each other together. We're really coming alongside This is a starkly different than just, I'm here to tell you what to do and to fix you. And the last one, principle number 5, was start with the people most receptive to change. They had a table here. I don't think I'll refer. It's in the book if you want to refer to it. Of just the different kind of mindsets that you can have. It's maybe we've all been in a situation where you have certain individuals that are receptive to doing something here, that want to. Maybe they've had that trigger that's happened, and certain people who haven't. And you know, if you come in with your prescription to somebody who's just not in the mindset, you're probably barking up the wrong tree. So you might have to be more patient and say, well, now this isn't to say, like you were saying earlier, Meg, that we have to wait till somebody asks. It might be that suggesting, you might find out the person is open and receptive to some of that financial or budgeting help, but you took a little probing. So it's not to say that we can't do that. Well, I'll wait. When they're receptive, they'll ask. Sometimes certain kinds of men might be that way. You know, I don't want to bug you until you ask for help. Well, I mean, there might be some ways that in developing the relationship we discover the person's more receptive than we thought. But if the person isn't, then we can't always force it. You just kind of have to wait. And that relates to earlier. Wait till those triggers happen. Maybe the person hasn't had that key trigger, and you just kind of have to be patient. They did mention, finally, it's useful to have tools, which I guess the next chapter will help us talk about, to measure their receptivity. Is that a word? Is receptivity a word? Okay, it's not receptiveness? Okay, I think I copied that out of the book. So if it's not a word, then you can blame these authors. Two key things. Does the individual or group understand their part, whether large or small, in causing themselves to be in this situation? It's not saying, hey, we're not here to play the blame game, but it's helpful in understanding receptivity to see whether the individual has some understanding of their own responsibility for being in this situation. Even somebody who had the tsunami happen. They mentioned there are times where their degree of responsibility for being in this situation might be pretty small. Well, something did happen that was outside of them. That may be. That's fine. But it varies. But do they have some grasp of their own sense of being responsible for certain aspects of their situation? If so, that's a good start. We're not here to make them feel terrible, but we're here to help them understand, okay, you're involved here, you're responsible to some degree. And does that person or group understand that they have the responsibility to take some actions to improve the situation? They're not just looking for things to come in and fix it, but they realize I'm to some degree responsible for where I am, and it's my responsibility to work out of this. Those are good ways to gauge. They're just saying those are good ways to gauge whether this person might be ripe for coming alongside and getting involved, hands dirty, participating in the situation. Whereas if we're working with somebody who's just waiting for, and this is often the case, I'm just waiting for you to hand, you need to give me something. You need to give me a handout. You need to do this. That might not be somebody who's really receptive yet to participating in what's going on. Any other comments or questions? We actually should probably cover the reflection questions, but I may leave those to yourself.
I think another thing we need to keep in mind is that as we help people, that we need help to help them.
Yeah.
That we shouldn't do it all by ourselves. Sometimes that's just the situation you're in, but for lots of reasons, really, the Bible talk about the cycles going out 2 by 2. There's some good reason for that. And sometimes we just think, oh, it's easier for us to just get in there and be with that person, but to take the time to call somebody alongside to also be part of that support,
yeah,
part of that mentoring, is sometimes very helpful.
Very helpful to have that team. Be thinking about this here, and all of us sitting in this room, and we have other people maybe not in our congregation or not sitting here right now. Are we ready to help each other here? Help each other as we help others? I mean, just we've got a big network here. We want to be ready to be assisting each other. It's very important. I saw another. Is there another? Yeah.
I was just going to observe that the book seems to analyze a lot of this and like to divide it up into steps, but a lot of times it happens naturally. when you're trying to follow God's word and you see somebody who needs help, the book's main emphasis seems to be avoiding doing something that's really their business or their responsibility. Giving them relief when what they really need is a different kind of support.
Yeah. And a lot of what probably comes naturally, especially for some people, but maybe not for others, is, I think, developing that relationship along the way. Coming alongside people. We hear that terminology used a lot, but it's true. I mean, just coming alongside makes a big difference.
When I say naturally, I don't mean like naturally with our human natures. Yeah. I mean the Holy Spirit working on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll commend also the... Any other comments? Sorry, I know we're... I want to rush everybody. I want to give everybody a chance to get a word in edgewise. I continue to think that the book's been very helpful to think through a lot of these things. And there were some good questions for reflection at the end there to ask yourself. Pretty probing questions. Possibly offensive or convicting, I guess I should say. So I commend those to you as well. And next week we'll take up the next. We're getting close to the end here. Why don't I pray for us? Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for your grace, and we recognize, Lord, that you have stooped down in the ultimate way to come alongside and help us. You have pulled us out. In that sense, we're unlike you, Lord. You have pulled us out of the grave. You have rescued us from death, breathed life into us, but you have also offered the Holy Spirit and have given us a tool, a helper, an advocate, to sanctify us over time. We recognize, Lord, that as we try to understand how we can best help others, we need help and we need your strength to walk alongside others and be discerning. Lots of discernment needed here, Lord. We ask that you would provide it. We pray that you would help us to be wise, not to be paralyzed by inactivity or overthinking too much of this, yet also not, Lord, being naive or failing to see some of the things we do need to see. Help us to be discerning. Lord, if you're not in our efforts, if you're not producing fruit, it will be fruitless. We pray that you would do that. We don't claim, Lord, to be able to do all this without your blessing. If you're not going to bless us, we pray that you would make that clear now so that we can not even bother. We ask that you would go with us, that you would show us the way, you would lead us along, and that you would produce fruit along the way, because only you can. We pray that you would encourage us with that in Christ's name. Amen.